Think we're ready. Again, wonderful to be with you guys tonight. We have a great time tonight in Psalms. That's going to be super. But before we get into that, I want to share a little bit about just the Middle East, kind of talk a little bit about that. I know there's been a lot of questions and maybe give you some answers of what we do know. Obviously, we need to be praying for Israel. It is exciting times. And understand when I say exciting, war is never exciting and death is never exciting. What I mean by exciting is the Bible says as we get closer to the end, we're going to see different events begin to happen more often. And if you remember when we finished the book of Revelation, I said the next thing that we should be watching for is wars and rumors of wars. That's the next thing on the list. So I said, if you see some unrest around the world, know that we're right on target. Things are supposed to happen that way. And sure enough, we have things kind of blowing up in the Middle East right now. For those that are thinking about going to Israel, don't panic on that either, because this happens once every 3 or 4 years. It blows up and lasts for a while, then goes back down, and it's fine again for another 3 or 4 years. So I would very much, it wouldn't surprise me at all to see things totally calm by October when we head that way. Certainly we wouldn't go there if there's a dangerous situation, but this is not that unusual. So it happens, and if you go back and look at history, you'll see that it happens every so often in Israel on a fairly regular basis. Why? Spiritual warfare. Israel is the epicenter of all prophecy. It's the epicenter of everything that's going to happen. And so when we talk about wars and rumors of wars, it is exciting that we see the end approaching, only because the Lord is going to come and do away with all wars and rumors of wars. That's why we're excited. Ultimately, that's going to happen. But it's even more exciting and when you see it again in Israel, because that is where, again, so much, that's the epicenter of all this kind of stuff. And so some people have said, well, obviously be praying for Israel. We'll pray for them in just a moment, praying for God to protect them. It happens the same way every time. It's unprovoked attack. Israel's minding their own business, and they get attacked by those around them. And it never ceases to amaze me when they get attacked, Israel defends themselves, and the world points at Israel and says, well, you need to stop, and you're being bad, and you need to use restraint and all this. Listen, if somebody breaks into your home and they start trying to kill your family and your children, you have my permission to use every bit of force you have to stop it. And you don't need my permission, do you? Because I certainly would do that for my wife and my children. Every bit of force that I had to stop the attack, I would use to stop it. And nothing would be unproportionate because they broke into my home. That's what's happening to Israel. People are breaking into their home with rockets and bombs and trying to kill their women and their children and trying to destroy them as a nation. Anything they do to fight back and stop it is justified. And it's ridiculous for anybody to say anything otherwise. That's just how I feel about it. And I think that's how God feels about it. And I think that's what the scripture teaches. So Israel's just defending themselves. It's amazing to see even some of our congresswomen making statements about how Israel's doing this. Israel didn't start this. They're simply trying to keep themselves from being destroyed. We know that the neighbors around them have told them constantly that they want to destroy them. They want to drive them into the sea. They want to kill them. And that's not going to happen. God's going to protect them. There may be some that die, and there have been some that have died. And again, I hate to see anyone die. I hate to see Israel's enemies die. That's not a pleasant thought. We want to see them come to Christ as well and be saved. But we have to be truthful about what's happening. Israel is simply defending themselves against an aggressor that started it. And that's where we are. Now, I find it interesting, a couple of things to note about this. I remember commenting back on the Iraq war, where similar. There hasn't really been missiles flying into the heart of Israel like this since the Iraq war. Desert Storm, if you remember. And so all these missiles flying in. If you remember, Saddam Hussein shot 39 Scud missiles right into the heart of Israel. There wasn't one single death. And that was interesting to me because in Jewish history, what they would do is if the Jewish person had been disobedient to God and to the laws of the land, they were to receive 39 lashes but not to be killed unless it was a penalty worthy of death. And it's interesting to me that you saw God send in 39 lashes, if you will, Scud missiles, without a single death. And I remember thinking, Lord, you've now begun, I believe, the chastisement of the nation of Israel. It has begun. You're going to chastise them. You're going to get their heart in a place where they'll turn to their Messiah. And we'll get to how that's going to happen in just a moment. And we'll actually get to the Psalms too, I promise. But God is going to start turning the hearts of the Jews by chastisement toward him so that they will finally break and give their life to Jesus Christ. The Bible's clear on that. So what's going to happen? I think it started a little bit more earnest with Saddam Hussein, and I think 39 lashes, if you will, with Scud missiles. Not one single death. It goes right in line with the way that God has disciplined and the way the nation disciplines their own people and have for thousands of years. So that really caught my attention. But I remember thinking, the next time, I'll bet there's going to be some deaths. Because the next time the missiles fly in, God has given them a warning. God has chastised them and said, all right, there's your spanking. The next time there's going to be higher consequences if you don't repent. Well, they haven't repented. They hadn't received Christ. And now we're seeing deaths in Israel. Now, I don't rejoice at that, but I do believe God is allowing that. And God is turning up the heat on the nation of Israel. So it's not just the fact that Israel being unfairly attacked, which they are, but I believe that God is also now further chastising the nation for not turning to Jesus Christ. And God is waking them up and getting their attention. Now, is this going to work? No. The Bible tells us this won't work either. What is going to work, and this is what you're to be watching for, because I've had a couple of questions. Is this the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war? How do we know? We will never know until that happens. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, it says that Russia and Iran will move in to the nation of Israel. They will attack and they will try to destroy them. So is this the time it happens? Let me say this. It might be. This could be when it happens. It doesn't necessarily mean that it will happen now. So we don't know. So if you're wondering, are there certain signs to know? There really aren't. Here's what I would say to watch for. First of all, it might be. And if it is, you're about to see Russia and Iran totally wiped out by God in a supernatural way, where Ezekiel tells us 5/6 of the Russian and Iranian invading army will be destroyed at that moment. 5/6. That's a huge chunk of your military. Now think about that. Not that they have all their military there, but what's there is going to be decimated. The Bible also says it's going to be done in a supernatural way. So do I expect it to be nuclear? No. Do I expect it to be some clever military strategy? No. I think it's going to be supernatural. How it's going to be, I'm not sure. I have my theories about it. I don't know. It is interesting that right where it says they'll be coming in, there is an ancient volcano field in Israel that has been dormant for 1,000 years. Volcanoes are currently awakening along the Ring of Fire. Wouldn't it be interesting for God to suddenly awaken that volcanic field the moment that Iran and Russia enter in, wipe out 5/6 of the invading armies, and then who gets the glory? God does. No nuclear weapon, no clever military strategy. Now, that may not be what's going to happen. The Bible doesn't say that's what's going to happen. The Bible just says they're going to be wiped out. So with that said, if this is leading into that battle, we may be on the very verge of the rapture of the church, or at least seeing this destruction of the Iranian and Russian army. But if that's going to happen, I think we need to be watching for something to take place in this current uprising that would get Russia riled up. Right now, there isn't anything. Russia is there. Their military is there. They're ready to go. They're linked to Iran in military alignment. But something would have to happen to, the Bible calls it a hook in the jaw. It means they're going to be, something's going to snag them and say, all right, here we go. And they're not going to want to do it, but they're pulled into it. And once they're pulled into it, they're going to go for the spoils, probably the natural gas and the oil, which Russia very much wants. And so at the same time, and somewhere in there, Damascus is going to be destroyed. Now, if Damascus suddenly gets destroyed, if this thing escalates and maybe Israel hears that somebody's about to try to do something nuclear to them or whatever, and they go first and maybe nuke Damascus or do something radical, there are Russian troops that are there in Damascus. And if Israel feels they have to do something to defend themselves, they will. And if that means killing Russian soldiers, they'll do it. Well, I don't think Russia would like that too much if Israel killed some Russian soldiers. So again, these are all possible scenarios. How this is going to unfold, we don't know. Here's what we do know based on Scripture. Russia and Iran will invade. God will supernaturally destroy them, so no army or nation can take the credit. 5/6 of the Russian invading army and Iran's army will be destroyed. It will so impress the world and the nation of Israel, a large portion of the nation of Israel will turn to Christ and be believers in Jesus Christ. Is that exciting or what? They're finally going to turn to their Messiah, and that's going to be the final straw. It's not going to be the Scud missiles that came in. It may not be this, but it's going to be, that's going to be the thing that goes, okay, we recognize that God has saved us, and somehow God's going to let them know that Jesus Christ is the spearhead of all of it. Now, how that's going to fall into place, we don't know, but they're going to know. And sometime around there, could be before, could be after, Damascus will be destroyed, Isaiah 17:1. That's never happened before. It's going to be so wiped out, it will never again be inhabited. Again, it's inhabited now, so that's never happened. And at the same time, somewhere right around there will be the rapture of the church. We don't know where. We also know sometime around there will probably be the rising up of the Antichrist out of Europe. And what a great time for this world leader to step on the scene and say, we can never have this happen again. The world's going to destroy itself. We have to stop these wars. We need world peace. We have to become one people, one world, one peace. Come together, everybody. Come on. And the world's going to say, you got it. After what we just saw happen to Russia and Iran and what we see around the world, absolutely. Now, it also has to happen at a time when America is either non-existent or has a weak president. That's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says that the other nations around us, we're Israel's greatest ally. And if we're their greatest ally and somebody attacks them and we don't do anything, that shows weakness. So I believe what's happening right now is, I think Iran, because Iran is the one supplying all the missiles to Hamas, and Hamas is the one shooting the missiles in Israel, if you want to know what's happening here. Iran supplies it all, and they give it to Hamas. And by the way, we just gave $1 billion to Iran to show them that we wanted to be their friend and reestablish all these relationships that President Trump tore down. So they're taking that billion and making investments. And those investments turn into missiles, and those missiles get to Hamas, and then Hamas shoots them into Israel. So that's kind of how this whole thing functions. Now, with that said, it says in Ezekiel 38 that all the nations, including the young lions. Now, many people believe that America might be referred to as the young lions in Ezekiel 38 because the lion is the symbol of Britain. And because we came out of England and Britain and the whole thing there with, you know, King George and the battle and, you know, here we are, they believe and might have some merit that we're the young lions. Whether or not we're the young lions or whether or not we simply don't do anything, it says that all the nations will watch Russia and Iran move in, but nobody will help them. That indicates weak leadership from other nations that are allied with Israel. And we are allied with Israel. That would show weak leadership in our nation. I'm not picking on our current leadership. I'm telling you what needs to be in place for this to happen. America has to have weak leadership. Russia and Iran have to feel emboldened. And then it can take place. So the scenario is in place. I think what's happening right now is, I don't think that Iran right now is thinking they're going to attack Israel. I think what Iran right now, I really believe this is about testing America. Iran is really wanting to wipe out Israel and America. They have a chant over there. They say, first Saturday, then Sunday, first Saturday, then Sunday, first Saturday, then Sunday, and they'll chant that. Well, Saturday is the Jews and Sunday is the Christians, and they see America as the Christians and the Jews as Israel, so they want to wipe both of us out and have Islam be the world religion, if you will. That's been their goal for many years and still their goal now. So what they're doing, I think, now is they are testing to see, will America do anything to stop us if we step on their ally, Israel? So far, the answer is no. So I think they'll continue to push it as much as they can to see if we'll respond, to see what President Biden's going to do. The less he does, the bolder they will get. What will happen is, I don't think he'll do anything, quite honestly. And I think that Israel's going to, trust me, they've already started. They've got strong firepower. They're not going to let themselves just be wiped out. And God said they won't be wiped out when they go back in the land. So you're going to see Israel turn up the heat, and it's going to be massive by Israel, which will make the world say, disproportionate, disproportionate. Here's my answer to that. Whatever it takes to stop it, you've got to do. If you do something lesser and it keeps going, it's not disproportionate. You need to do more. So whatever needs to be done to stop it, even with policemen, you know, I see some police in there, and even with the police, and they train you. The bottom line is, if there's a threat, you have to stop the threat. You know, I've been told it's not shoot to kill, it's shoot to stop, or it's take action to stop. And then once the threat is stopped, you can stop. But until the threat is stopped, you must keep going, or you might get killed, or those you're trying to protect. So whatever Israel does, they will do what they have to do to stop the threat. That's going to cause the world again to, because it will be much greater firepower than the Palestinians, that's going to cause the world to say, see how wicked the Jews are. But when it's your house they're firing on, when it's your kids they're trying to kill, everything changes. And so you're going to be hearing this kind of rhetoric. Be ready for it. Just continue to pray for Israel. Continue to pray for God to protect them. Continue to pray for God to get their hearts ready to receive their Messiah. Continue to pray for the Palestinians, that is those around them, the Arab nations. God loves them too. This is not about God not loving them. It's just that they're the ones that are bringing the attack, and they're being provoked by the enemy to bring the attack because this is a spiritual battle. So I would say, you know, what should we be watching for? Be praying, first of all, for Israel. be praying for our president. I'm not, anything I said a moment ago is not, I don't mean that in a disparaging way. I'm simply stating facts. And what I'm saying is we need to be praying for boldness for our president. We need to be praying for boldness for our leadership here in America. We need to be praying for Israel and be watching for something to antagonize Russia. That's going to be huge. So far, nothing is antagonizing Russia. But if you see something happen, all of a sudden the news across the ticker tape, Russian troops killed in Israeli bombing, whatever. Okay, now you got my attention a little bit. That doesn't mean it's going to happen. But what that means is things have just changed somewhat. Maybe a little bit of a hook, kind of getting close to the mouth going, no, we're not going to do anything yet, but if something else happens, we're going in and we're stopping this because we have our military here on the border. People don't like Israel anyway. America's not going to stop us. Their leadership's not strong enough. They won't stop us right now. Let's go. And I think that's why China's testing us. I think that's why the pipeline happened. What's happening right now with our current leadership, guys, is this. We are being tested by the world to find out what our leadership will do. And so far we've shown we will do nothing. Someone hitting our pipeline, that should be war. That should be missiles, planes, bombs, and you never, ever touch our livelihood for our people to survive in our nation again. That's what should happen. Now they found out, guess what? That's not what's going to happen. Goody, goody. Guess what's next? I don't know. But I guarantee you, the next plans are already in place. So the less we do, the more emboldened the world will get, and the more this whole Middle East thing is going to light up. So again, keep your eye, but at the same time, rest in the Lord. Now, I just gave you a bunch of, that's great, thank you, let's all run out screaming, okay? We do have scream kits in the back as you go, take that scream kit with you and, God is in control. He is on the throne. He is running the show. And he can do what he wants and protect his people. We're right on target. Everything is on his calendar. He's doing it exactly as he wants it done. And he's given us a lot of information. We don't have all the information, but he's given us a lot of information about it. We need to be aware of it and just be prepared. So now you kind of have a little bit of a heads up. I don't know how long this is going to last. I think that with the escalation, probably what will happen is you're going to see Israel probably go in, put some ground troops in Gaza. That's what they had to do last time to shut it down. And after about 2 weeks of ground troops, it'll probably pretty much be shut down until the next event takes place. But one of these times, let me say this, one of these times, it's going to be it. Russia and Iran are going to move. Now, it doesn't mean, again, that it has to be some flare-up in Israel. They could just choose to do it. But either way, that's why I say it's exciting. It's not exciting because of death, ever. It's not exciting because of war. Those are horrid things. God hates that. But what's exciting is that the Lord said this is going to happen at the very end as I get ready to wrap this whole thing up where there will be no more war, ever. There'll be no more fighting. There'll be no more death, simply the establishing of the kingdom, and there will be with the Lord. You know the exciting thought before we pray and jump in tonight? Just have this thought in mind. If the rapture were to take, if this is right now where it's about to happen, and the rapture does really happen here this year sometime, or any moment, that it could be, literally 7 years from this moment, we could all be coming back with Jesus and ruling on this earth. That'd be 2028. That's pretty cool, huh? Now that makes it real. Am I saying that's going to happen? No, I don't know. Am I saying it's not going to happen? No, I can't say that either. It might. One of these times is going to be it. And so we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. So let's pray for Israel. Let's pray for our leadership. And then we'll pray for the teaching of the word and do at least two or three psalms tonight as we get into the psalms. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to the nation of Israel. We thank you that you've told us what's going to happen, that you were going to bring them back in the land in the last days, that everyone was slowly going to begin to hate them and turn against them and want to destroy them, even their allies. You've told us that, Lord, at some point, Russia and Iran were going to come in and attack, and you've told us that you're going to supernaturally step in and say, uh-uh, and you're going to stop it. And you're going to wipe out the Russian and Iranian army in some supernatural way. We don't know what that is. Only time will tell. Lord, you've also told us that sometime around this mess, we're going to be yanked out of here. The church is going to be swept off her feet, the bride of Christ, carried across the threshold of heaven where we will have 7 years of a feast with you in the kingdom. And then you're going to come back and we're coming with you to rule and reign on this earth and finally have righteousness and justice the way you intended it to be before the fall. So Lord, we pray for your peace on and in Jerusalem. We pray for your peace on the nation of Israel. We pray you protect them. I know that your angels are definitely protecting, and you are. Nothing is happening that you're not allowing. You are in total control. We recognize that you are spanking the nation of Israel and preparing them to repent, to turn to Jesus Christ, where there will be masses of them saved. How exciting that's going to be. And Lord, we also pray for those around them, Lord, the Arab peoples and others that you died for as well. You love them. You died for them. Lord, they are descendants of Abraham through Ishmael. And you said you would bless that line as well. And so we pray that you would use the war in their backyard to also break them, and that they would turn to you and they would come to know Jesus Christ as well. Lord, I pray you for our nation, that you give our leaders wisdom. I pray you give boldness to President Biden. Give him courage, regardless of any kind of views ideologically that he may have. I pray that you would, Lord, help him to realize that he needs to stand with our ancient ally Israel. And Lord, your word gives warning that those who don't stand with Israel will be judged, and those who do will be blessed. I pray that you would put people around him that would relay that. I pray you'd give him ears to hear. I pray you'd give boldness to our leadership. And Lord, again, it might be that this particular leadership is in there for such a time as this. But thank you that you've shown us what's going to happen. And Lord, as we begin to see things unfold, maybe now, we will not be afraid. We will be excited and prepared and know that your return is very soon. Lord, I pray for Benjamin Netanyahu. You give him great wisdom. I thank you for the courage you've given him and for the backbone you've given him. I pray for Gantz, Lord, who is, I guess now, Lord, in their split political situation, is also co-leading with him, that you would give him boldness and clarity as well. And Lord, just have mercy on the nation that will soon be a part of our family as you protect them from the attacks of the enemy. So Lord, watch over Israel, watch over America, have mercy on us. And I pray that you'd open your word to us now. As we get into your word, God, you would teach us, you would feed us, you would instruct us. And Lord, just speak to us about who you are and the worship of your kingdom and your name, really just the worship of you, Lord, in your kingdom, as we look at the Psalms, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get into Psalms. Have your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 95. A call to worship and obedience. And again, I'm going to see a theme here in these next few Psalms of just really hearty worship unto the Lord, faithful, strong worship unto the Lord, and enthusiastic worship unto the Lord. And God deserves nothing less. Notice what he says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." That's what we just did. "Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." Now, this doesn't mean necessarily to shout out in some kind of obnoxious way or some way that would draw attention to ourselves, although I think in some instances that's fine for a nice shout for the Lord. But it's more of a hearty shouting and just rejoicing. As we're singing to the Lord, we're giving a shout to God, praising him for who he is, praising him for what he's done. He says, you know, that's what worship should be. Worship should be hearty. It should be from the inmost being. And it doesn't mean fake or pretending to clap, you know, pretending you're enthusiastic by clapping or pretending by raising your hands. It needs to be genuine. You know, make it genuine. But and it can even be just standing and just quietly worshiping and be hearty. But it's just, where's the heart? It should be hearty, if you will, unto the Lord. And so he says, "Shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving." Again, just thanking the Lord. God, thank you that we can worship. Thank you that we're here tonight. Thank you that what you've done for us, God. Thank you, Lord, that you're blessing us in so many ways. I mean, we have so many things to be thankful for as believers. And we need to give that thanksgiving back to God as we worship. He says, "Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." That is songs. For, here's why, and note this, "The Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods." What he's saying is, recognize who you're singing to. Recognize who you're shouting to. When you see your favorite team and you're shouting for them to make it in the end zone, how hearty are you? When you see your favorite musician or singer or someone you're, you know, behind, even maybe even politically or whatever, what is your attitude? What is your enthusiasm? These are earthly things that are but a shadow of the kingdom. They're nothing compared to our great God and our great King. How should we be to him? Now, I'm not saying that means we have to come in and work up some kind of fake stadium enthusiasm every time we do worship. But I think we need to honestly think about that. How am I singing? If somebody comes in that doesn't know the Lord and they see me singing, would they say, I want what he's got? That guy right there singing, whatever he's got, I don't have that. Or do they look and go, oh, I mean, he seems kind of like he wishes he wasn't here. Maybe I wish I wasn't here. Why are any of us here? Does anybody even know that song? What attitude are we portraying? And I'm not talking about being fake. Don't come in and be fake. Somebody's watching it. Genuine. It's got to be genuine, but it should be genuine. And even when we're fatigued, and even when maybe we're having a really bad day, and we don't feel like clapping or raising our hands or shouting joyfully, we can still just be with our whole heart. Lord, I just feel horrible, but you are great. And I'm going to sing to you. I mean, you can tell the difference in genuineness. I think one of the first things that drew me in to the Lord was going in this Calvary Chapel that was meeting in a hotel in Santa Fe. And Tracy, my best friend at the time, had invited me. And I remember going into that place, and I didn't know the Lord. And I just, like, they had Bibles, and I didn't take Bible to church. We just didn't do that growing up in my particular church. And we sang, but it was just kind of like, it's kind of like pregame or something. It's before kickoff, you know, and something you just kind of did, and you got over with it, and then you kind of suffered through the sermon, and then you went and got to eat. Couldn't wait to eat. That was really my attitude because I didn't know the Lord. And I remember going in there and it was so stark and so dramatic because it was so real. Everybody in there, it was real. They were just like, we're here for you, Lord. And I could feel it. And I was like, I've never experienced this in my life. I've never seen this. I've never heard this. I've never felt this. I felt the Holy Spirit, but I was an unbeliever. I felt him moving in that room. It had a dramatic impact on me. And I never forgot it. I ran for 2 more years before I gave my life to the Lord. But that was the beginning of God drawing me in. That's where I walked in the room and God was there. And he said, I'm real. You want to know me? I didn't want to yet. But I couldn't deny. Something here. This is beyond. They aren't faking it. They're not stirring this up. It's not lighting or smoke or energy. Come on, everybody. This was genuine. And it drew me in. And now that's what I want. I want genuine. You know, I'm not satisfied apart from genuine worship of God. And that's something we should want. And it should cause in our heart the realization of the great God we're serving. He's a great God. He's a great King. If we honor earthly people and earthly things, how much greater honor should we give to God Almighty? He's worthy of it, guys. He's worthy. And so he says here, the great King above all gods, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. He's reminding us everything belongs to God. It's all his. Do you realize that the whole world right now that doesn't love God and doesn't honor God and doesn't care about God and really tries to push God out of the way, he gave them everything they have and every ability they have to be able to reject him. They're breathing his air. We're breathing his air tonight. We're living in his house. We live on his land. It's his land. It's not ours. I paid for it. It's his. You know, we have to do that for taxes and government or whatever, but it's his. He owns everything. Our car is his. Everything that's made belongs to him, but he's so gracious. He goes, I'm going to let you use it. And you can call it yours. That's fine. But it all belongs to me. And when he's going to come back, he's going to come and just take it all. It's mine. But he'll still give it all to us because he gives everything for us, doesn't he? He gave so much, he poured out his life. He gave his blood. He let him nail him to a cross. He said, I'm giving everything to you because I love you. It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's yours. It's your inheritance. But it all belongs to him, every bit of it. And mankind by nature, we're so greedy, you know. Just watching what happened here with the whole gasoline's is the new toilet paper. Have you noticed? People lined up at the gas pump and they've got like pots and pans and and then the next day the gas station is empty, not because the pipeline didn't get to Tennessee, but because everybody gutted Weigel's. I mean, I can't believe we're out of gas. Everybody and their cousin had tanks of gas and pans and stuff. No wonder we're out of gas. Of course we're out of gas. That's why you can't find toilet paper either. You know, it's the same thing. People panic, you know, it's just kind of instinct in us. We want to make sure that we're taken care of and we're protected. Let me encourage you in something. God has promised. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and these things will be added. you may be short of a little gas for a little while, you know, fill up your tank or whatever, or a little bit of toilet paper for a little, hopefully not that, for whatever. You may be, you know, we'll just claim that one in the name of Jesus, you know, that never happened. But the bottom line is, he promised to take care of you. What are we going to do? Inflation. You know, in the last 4 months, all of a sudden, because they're printing all this money and all these big things, inflation's up over 4%. It's on the way up, guys. Our dollar's going to drop down to a low value if something doesn't change. Don't panic. Is your value going to go down? Yeah. But your value never goes down in God's eyes. God will make sure you're fed. God will make sure you have something to drink, someplace to live. God will take care of you. He has promised. It's a guarantee in his word. You can rest. Now, nobody likes it, but listen, so what, we lose some stuff down here, you're going to gain the kingdom very shortly. An entire kingdom is yours. Right around all the oil of the earth, you alone. So everybody relax. It may be temporary hardship on the wallet or whatever. But I mean, the wallet is oftentimes just a test of the heart anyway, isn't it? I think the last thing, you know, from my years of observation as a pastor, one of the last things I see people let go of when it comes to their walk in the Lord is their wallet. It's the last thing they let go of. They'll let everything else go, drugs, alcohol, you know, whatever. The wallet's like, it's the last thing. Now, again, I rarely even mention that kind of stuff because it's not what God's about, and I'm not either. We're not about that at Calvary Chapel. We don't even take up an offering, so just, there's no agenda here. I don't have to say that. You guys know me after all these years, but I still feel like I better say that. Maybe some visitor. But truly, it's a test of the heart. Whatever, I'll put it this way, whatever we value the most is one of the last things we're going to let go of. Because we just, by nature, we get afraid. We panic. Well, what if? If I do this, then I can't do that. What if I do this and I can't do that? And God says, I want my people to rest. I want you to be able to relax. I'm going to take care of you. I've given you my promise. You're going to be okay. I own everything, and I'm able to make sure you can eat. I'm able to make sure you can drink. I'm able to give you a place to sleep and live. It takes care of the birds. He'll take care of us. And so this is where the rubber hits the road as life starts getting crazy. And it's going to get crazier in America, guys, but don't panic. This is part of what the Bible said would happen, and I'm not sure how long we have to go into this before the Lord gets us out of here, but we need to trust him. He says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our maker. I think it's important that we kneel before the Lord from time to time. You can pray without kneeling, but sometimes I think it's good just to kneel before the Lord. You know, I find that I don't kneel before the Lord as often as I used to because my knees hurt now. And so it's like, man, but we need to try. And even if our knees hurt a little bit every so often, I think we need the practice of humility before God and showing that we love him and that we honor him. He says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. They hardened their hearts in the wilderness. They wouldn't yield to God, and they died in the wilderness. What he's saying is, don't harden your heart, soften your heart, and get out of the wilderness. Now listen, every believer is appointed a wilderness time when you first give your life to the Lord. At some point, you're going to be on a high. When you first give your life to the Lord, you're on this spiritual high. That's just kind of like, you know, the honeymoon period. Then that kind of, you kind of come back down to earth, and God will send you at some point in there, very early on, most of you have experienced this, you're going to go into a wilderness. Why? Because God tests us. Are we going to still love him when it doesn't feel good? Are we going to just walk away because God didn't answer the moment we wanted or give us everything we wanted? He tests us. How much do you love me? Why are you here? You know, what are you looking for? The disciples, John the Baptist, hey, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And two of the disciples run after him, you know. And Lord, you know, they start following. He turns around and he goes, what do you want? Why are you following? I love that. One of the first questions he asked his early disciples, well, we just want to just, they couldn't think of an answer. They just knew they wanted to follow him. It's like, well, we just want to see where you're staying. Okay, come on. That's a good enough reason. Let me see your apartment, you know, whatever. Let's go. And they went. And so God uses that. But the wilderness time, if you're in a wilderness tonight and say you've entered into one and you're there, if you're a fairly new believer and you've been there for a while, that's normal. Be faithful. It will pass. God will bring you. He'll give you rest as he brings you into that promised land, that land of rest in the Lord. It'll happen. If you've been walking with the Lord for a long time and you have lived in a wilderness your entire walk, my guess is you probably haven't repented. You're still living in sin. You've got something going on you hadn't let go of. And as long as you do that, you will live in the wilderness. The children of Israel did that. they stayed in the wilderness. God intended them to be in the wilderness, the Bible tells us, 2 years. They were there for 40. And they got so bad, God said, you know what? You guys love to rebel against me so much and you won't obey me so much, you're gonna die in the wilderness. And how sad, I see believers that they seem like they spend almost their whole life in a wilderness when there's so much excitement and joy and rest and of what God is doing. But you've gotta be obedient. Learn to be obedient, obey God, trust him. Say, God, I know you're gonna take care of me. I'll go through this wilderness as long as you want. But then Lord, when it's time to move into the promised land, bring me in. I wanna enter into your rest. And so there's a promise of rest if we are faithful in the wilderness. Notice he says, this happened when your fathers tested me. They tried me and they saw my work. They knew what I was doing. The children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they still rebelled. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation. And I said, it's a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. They got the world's ways down really good, but they don't know my ways because they're not reading the word. They're not spending time with God. So I swore in my wrath, and here it is, they shall not enter my rest. I mean, again, I've had people before, I've challenged them. I say, have you ever left the wilderness? Because everything's always bad and they're always dry. I'm like, look, that's normal for a period of time. But you should leave the wilderness at some point. And if not, I encourage you, find out, is there something you're holding on to? Is there something in your life you're not letting go of? And that'll give you the answer. He says, they won't enter my rest. And I want all of us in here to enter the Lord's rest. There's a beautiful place of rest in the Lord that he's going to take care of. You know, even when things are going crazy around us, just to be able to rest. You know, there's no gas in town. No, there is gas in town, but let's pretend for a minute. There's no gas in town. It's all right. It's okay. God's got some plan. I'll wait and see what his plan is. He always does. And so we just learn to trust him. I remember hearing a story of, you know, Pastor Chuck, they'd flown to Hawaii for an event there in Hawaii. And Hawaii is an island out in the middle of the ocean. I mean, if a hurricane comes there, there's nowhere to run. You're in a hurricane. It's an island with a lot of water and big wind. And there was a hurricane headed straight for the island. And the other pastor that was there with him was kind of like, you know, panicking and going out to buy everything and stocking up and getting like bags of Big Macs and bringing a bag of French fries and fixing the windows, whatever. And he said, Pastor Chuck was just in the kitchen, just in there relaxed, just, you know, smiling, just stirring some soup that he was making or whatever. And he said, aren't you worried at all? He said, oh, he said, you know, the Lord's in control. He said, trust the Lord, you know, just trust the Lord. He's in control. That big smile that he always had. Genuine. Wasn't worried. Again, what's the worst thing that can happen? God decides to take me home. I win. I'm in the kingdom, glory, right? And if not, then God will protect me. And it's going to be fine. Now, that's easier said than done. I think that's something you grow into over time. But there's a rest. There's a trust that no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. You know, you can't see that when you're younger. There was a little 16-year-old that hit one of my girls the other day down here at this intersection or whatever. And the little girl, she ran the stop sign and slammed it in the car or whatever. And she was a mess. I mean, she was just like, you know, shaking. I'm only 16. I'm not supposed to be driving with friends in the car. She was the whole thing. And I said, I want you to calm down. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Okay. I think, calm down. I know, but you understand. Can I pray for you? And I pray with her. And she was a mess. But I remember that feeling, you know, you're young and something happens. That's like life's over. There is no more life. It literally, life's done. I've lost my family, my friends, school's over. There'll never be a vacation. I'll probably never get a job. Don't you understand, mister? Because that's how you feel when you're young, isn't it? And something happens. But now after you live a while, you realize it's going to pass and you're going to be okay. And you know what? God will even use this. Going to grow you. You're going to learn. And, you know, you'll be more cautious now. Look how gracious God was. Nobody got hurt. And the next time you come to this intersection or wherever else, you know, you're going to be watching. Now, I didn't tell her that. I'm just saying these are the kind of things that I know is going to happen for her. I know they are. And so we as young believers, the same thing. You know, these things happen. It's ruined forever. No, it's not. Trust in the Lord. Rest in him. God has a plan for our life. He's going to see us through to the end. And just relax. It's going to be okay. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. You'll see this theme a lot in the Psalms. Nothing wrong with the old songs. I love the old songs too. But don't be averse to the new songs. God loves new songs. Why? Because he's always doing new things. There's always new freshness coming from the kingdom. So it says, oh Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. You know, God's blessed when we sing to him. It's a blessing to him. When you come into worship, have the mindset, Lord, I'm coming to bless you. You know, how many people come to church and I'm coming to get blessed? You know, the worship didn't do anything for me. It's not supposed to. Sorry to pop your bubble. Worship is not supposed to do anything for you at all. Now, here's what will happen. You'll get blessed, but it's not for you. And it's not about you. It's from you as a gift to him. That's what worship truly is. And we have it so, you know, oftentimes, you know, people shop for the church you want, depending on if the worship is for me or whatever. Well, I understand you got to find a place where you feel is your kind of worship and your kind of teaching, and that's home. There's nothing wrong in that. I'm thankful that God gives us variety. You know, I think of all the different kinds of churches that are out there. What if we all had to go to one a kind that just didn't really minister to us? That'd be hard, wouldn't it? But God says, I'm going to give variety. And so find where you can get ministered to and get ministered, that's fine. But understand once you find it, that it's not about you, it's about God and blessing him. Now, when we come to the word of God, then that's about you, because God says, now I'm going to pour my love out on you. I'm going to speak to you and bless you. So receive from heaven what I have for you from the word today. But during worship, all eyes on the kingdom, all eyes on Christ. It's not about us. So sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. So we should be worshiping every day to day, worshiping the Lord. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Here's that theme again, the greatness of our God. That's why he should be praised in great ways. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. That is, they're not even real gods. They're fake, but they're worshiping them. Here's why. Look at this. But the Lord made the heavens. He's saying, even all these false things that everybody worships that aren't the true God, right? He made all that. He didn't make it to be a false god, but he made what they turned into a false god. He's saying, you're worshiping something that was created by someone greater. Think about that. Whatever God you're worshiping, if it's not the God of the Bible, you're worshiping something that the God of the Bible created, so you're worshiping something lesser than the true God and the true King. So don't waste your time, he's saying. Turn to the true God. He made the heavens. Everything belongs to him. He's the culminator of all things. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. I love it. The beauty and the strength of the Lord as we worship him. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. That is to proclaim his glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. And it is due his name. Notice this. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Now, there may be some allusion to an offering. I'm sure there was, because back then they offered animals. So maybe bring that animal, give that animal as an offering. So there could be an allusion there to the offering in that sense. But note this. Every time we come to sing to the Lord, you're bringing an offering. The Bible says it is called in the New Testament a sacrifice of praise. So you're saying, Lord, here I am. I'm bringing this sacrifice of praise to you, and I'm offering it up to you. Be blessed by it. And the Bible says that it was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord whenever they would bring their sacrifices. And I think he even built in the nice smell of the steaks and the lamb chops on the grill. I believe that's built in because it gives us a real picture of what it says it's like spiritually to God. To God spiritually, it's like, whoa, you know. You go out in your backyard and you smell the neighbor fixing those steaks or those lamb chops. Well, it wouldn't be lamb chops, probably could be, but steaks mostly around here, you know, burgers, hot dogs, whatever the case might be. And you're going, wow, that smells good, right? God has given us that aroma, not just as a blessing, which it is, but to say, look, this is what your sacrifices are like to me in heaven. I'm up there when you're singing to me and it's coming from your heart. I'm up in heaven going, whoa, that is awesome. I love this. And then the Bible says he sings over us and he inhabits our praises. And it's a beautiful exchange of that relationship we have with our God. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And he does. He's the one ruling and reigning. The world is also firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Again, boy, that's something I look forward to right there. You see a lot of injustice today? When the Lord comes back, he's going to judge righteously every time. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. And then all the trees and the woods will rejoice before the Lord. So notice even nature is going to be rejoicing when the Lord comes back. So again, understand God's going to restore the climate, and the climate's going to rejoice in the Lord at his return. For he is coming to judge the earth. Now what a statement this is. He is coming. And when he comes, he's coming to judge the earth. The first time he came to die and forgive. This time he's coming to rule and judge. So that's why we need to be ready before he comes back the second time. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Psalm 97, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of the isles be glad. So the whole earth celebrating in the coming of the Lord. A lot of this is picture of the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. Clouds and darkness surround him. Look at this right here. I love it. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So he's going to be ruling in righteousness. That is what's right. And he's going to be ruling in justice. That is what's just. It's just perfect. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Again, looking at that millennial kingdom when he's ruling everything. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. In other words, not only people, but all you pieces of wood that really aren't gods. You worship God because he made you too. Zion hears and is glad, that is Israel. And the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods, not just these false gods. You know, there's some kind of competition. You're not just above them. You're far above them. Now, here's the interesting line. You who love the Lord, hate evil. I was always, you know, we're always told you're never supposed to hate anything, right? There is one area that God calls you to be a hater. It's when it comes to evil. He said, you're supposed to hate evil. And the word there in the language means hate. Hate it. Why would God say he wants us to hate evil? Because he hates evil. And evil destroys lives and condemns souls forever. And if we hate evil and don't just put up with evil, but we hate it, it will keep us from evil. It will protect us from getting involved in evil. So we're supposed to hate it. You know, a lot of people, I think some of those that don't really like the Christian message will often try to mock when we say things like this, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner. But that's exactly true. That's just the truth. We are to hate the sin, but love the sinner. And they try to say, well, you're just saying that to set. No, that's what the Bible commands us. That sin, God hates it. But it has nothing to do with you. You need to repent of it. God loves you, but that sin he hates. And he calls us as his followers to hate it as well. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. I like that one. Light is sown for the righteous. What an interesting picture, light being planted. Light planted for the righteous. Almost like it's sown so that it will grow and increase ever more for the righteous. And gladness for the upright of heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Again, beautiful psalm, Psalm 97. Let's do one more, Psalm 98. A psalm. Well, sing to the Lord a new song. There's that new song theme again. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. He's not hidden it. He's made it very clear that Jesus Christ dying on a cross is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to be saved. He's made his salvation known. Man simply has to make a choice to receive it and believe it or not. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Isn't that interesting? All of the world sees the glory of the Lord. God says he reveals to all the world, even by nature, his power and his glory, his salvation. It means even the person in the farthest jungle will not have an excuse before God, because God said, I'm going to show myself somehow, even through creation, to that person. Romans 1 talks about that as well. Shout joyfully to the Lord of all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Again, for those who say we're not supposed to use instruments in worship, the Bible begs to differ. Use instruments. Instruments are fine. There's nothing wrong in instruments. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. That is such a picturesque. You ever been where the waters are really kind of disturbed and all of a sudden they smack together and make a clapping sound? That's what he said. Let the river, even the rivers clap their hands for God. I love it. Talks about the trees clapping their hands. I remember Tracy telling me one time she was somewhere and there was like a rubber tree that plant, you know, growing somewhere out in the, you know, out in the wild. I don't know where they grow. It's a wild rubber tree plant. Be very careful. But it had these two branches here with these big, you know, leaves, and the wind was blowing. It was just... And immediately it popped in her mind, you know, the trees, they clapped their hands. And the rivers clapped their hands for the Lord. Again, I'm not trying to personify nature too much, but nature is aware of God in some way. There's a connection there that we don't fully understand that I think will be revealed when the kingdom is fully in force. But let the sea roar all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. Here it is again. He restates it again. He is coming. Count on it. It's going to happen. He is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. As we finish tonight, the question is, are we ready for that judgment? Are we ready? Now, if you're here Wednesday night, probably you're ready. You're probably a believer and you know that. But you know what? You may not be. If you don't know the Lord, I encourage you, make that decision tonight. That's between you and God. All you have to do is confess your sin to him. Let him know you're a sinner. Ask him to forgive you. Receive him in your heart and believe he died on the cross. Do it from the heart. And the Bible says you'll be born again. And if you do that on the way out, grab one of those salvation bags as you go out to get you started. You know, it's interesting. We put those things back there. And, I will give people an opportunity to receive Christ. And very few people come up to the front to tell us for whatever the reason. I don't know what that reason is, but just is. But it's fun now that we put those salvation bags back there, because in the short amount of time they've been back there, we'll see just bags just slowly disappear. Two more disappeared on Sunday. I love it. If you're a stealth believer for a day or two, but be bold. You know, don't be afraid. Let people know you gave your life to Christ, and don't be ashamed of it or afraid of it. But grab one of those bags on your way out if you give your life to the Lord, or come up here and talk to me, talk to us. We'd love to pray with you. But again, he's coming to judge the earth. The first time, again, as we said, was to save us, forgive us, and that door's still open until he comes back. But the next time he comes, it's going to be for judgment. Let's make sure that we're ready. And so as we end, we'll pray for that. And then as we get ready to worship the Lord, let's offer up hearty praise to the Lord. It's for him. Let's do it for him. Regardless of how we feel, let's be a blessing to our God. But let's pray first of all for anyone in here, just for God's word to pierce our heart, and for anyone that needs Christ to receive him. Lord, pierce our heart with your word tonight. Thank you for your word. Let it do what you sent it to do. You promised it would in Isaiah 55. It's not going to return void. So we thank you for that. But Lord, for anyone in here who doesn't know you, or maybe somebody watching on streaming tonight or listening by radio, that right now, Lord, they would just realize they need you, and they would begin to confess their sin and to ask forgiveness of their sin based on what you did on the cross through your blood. And to lay that out before you from their heart, Lord, as they cry out to be saved. And your word says if they do that, they'll be born again. I encourage you to do that right now if that's you, and God is moving in your heart. But God, just we thank you for those you bring into the kingdom, and pray you continue, Lord, just to fill up heaven. We know that the time is short. Help us to be ready. Help us that know you to be on our toes spiritually, and help those that don't know you, Lord, to finally give in and say, you know, what am I waiting on? I give my life to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice and your love and what you've done for me. Again, Lord, we pray your peace on Israel and Jerusalem. Watch over them. And again, watch over our nation and our leadership as we watch this thing unfold. Whatever this particular thing is, Lord, that's happening now in the Middle East, we give you all the glory. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this sweet night in your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.